Well, maybe for the people who hadn't been here before, so I'm going through the Psalms, at least some of the Psalms, but starting with the first seven, and today we come to Psalm number 5, but I'm thinking maybe for those who haven't heard, you know, the first four, at least the sermons, so if you all have about 2.5, 3 hours, looking ahead, you laugh, okay. We'll come straight to Psalm 5 today in the book of the Psalter. And we are specifically going through to hear from God above all else and also seeing and seeking Jesus. Give me Jesus in the Psalms. He's found throughout Scripture and for sure in these Psalms. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm number 5. It is 12 verses long. I'm going to read all 12 verses, reading from the NIV. Psalm 5, for the director of music, for pipes, a psalm of David. Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Psalm 5. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, again, would open our ears, our minds, our hearts to hear from you and to see you, to see Jesus here this morning. And may the words that I now say and the meditation in all of our hearts, may it be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go through this psalm in kind of stanzas, in pieces that you see little thought groups, five of them in Psalm 5. Before we even get to that, a word about this word that's in verse 1, at least in the NIV here. Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Lament, it sounds a little like complaint. There is a little similarity, but there's even more, way more difference between a lament and a complaint. So I want to talk about that briefly. Complaining. Probably we all need to hear even what that is, because I don't think anyone can understand what complaining is, right? You never heard of this? You don't? Who doesn't know what complaining is? Complaining, biblically, spiritually speaking, is selfish grumbling against God. When we come across complaining in the Bible, it is selfish grumbling against God. A strong example back in the book of Exodus. God delivered his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, brought them on the way to the promised land, to Mount Sinai. They received the covenant, the Ten Commandments. They're in the desert, again, on the way to the promised land, God's promise. And they begin to murmur and grumble and say to Moses and also against God, why did you bring us out here into this wilderness to die? We were better off in Egypt. And more and more and more. They complain. That's complaining. Now, God hates complaining. He says it in his word. Why? If we get to the heart of it, I think it's because at the heart of complaining or grumbling against God is unbelief. God had promised them this land of milk and honey. They grumbled and wanted to go back. They did not believe that he would keep his promise. At the heart of complaining against God is unbelief. And it's like, Lord, I think I know better than you. And I deserve better than this, God. And I don't believe what you've promised me, that you actually want the good for me because of this, this, and this, and the situation I'm in. I don't believe. That's really what complaining is. So God hates that because you're calling God, when you complain against him, a liar. And thinking, I know better than God. We can see why that God says, do everything without complaining or grumbling. The antidote to complaining is thank you. That's it. Just looking to God no matter what. Give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians, it says give thanks in all circumstances, right? For this is God's will for you. And when you're giving thanks, just by saying that, you can say, well, you can't complain and give thanks at the same time. It actually is impossible to do. So, lamenting, on the other hand, is not displeasing to God. Spiritually, biblically, lament is actually godly and right. So lamenting, as opposed to complaining, is bemoaning sin along with God. Is to bemoan sin and the effects of sin, both in yourself, beginning with yourself, and in the world around you. To see sin, to see the effects of it, and lament is to cry out to God, as we see in this psalm, for God to respond and take action. Ted read from Lamentations. We have this whole book. Lament is part of the name of the book. Lament, Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah. He had been left in Jerusalem when he saw just about all the other residents of Jerusalem and Judah taken into exile by the Babylonians into Babylon. And he's left there and sees the destruction on his city, on his homeland, on God's people. And Jeremiah laments. And his lament is saying, Lord, you hate us. You know, that's why this is happening. No, it's lamenting, saying, Lord, we deserve this. And here we are in this mess. So, briefly, from Lamentations chapter 1, starting at verse 20, this is the prophet Jeremiah. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within in my heart, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. See the difference here? I've been rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there is only death. People have heard my groaning, and there's no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard my distress. They rejoice at what you have done, this destruction. May you bring the day you have announced so they may become like me. That's a lament upon the enemy. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many and my heart is faint. This is pure lament. My sin, this destruction brought about by my sin and our sins, Lord. Okay, into Psalm 5. That was leading into verse 1 right there. I'll read verses 1 through 3. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. In the morning, in the morning, in the morning. Brothers and sisters, what are your first thoughts in the morning? Your waking thoughts, your mind awake. What are you thinking? Are you thinking about God? Waking thought, Lord. I'm seeing some nods. Are you thinking first thing about coffee? Is your first thought, and I'm squinting because that's me without my glasses. I don't sleep with these on. I cannot see without them on. It's usually my watch sitting right beside there. Is your first thought, what time is it? That's me, by the way, yeah. What time is it? Am I waking up at the right time, at a wrong time? What time is it right now? Perhaps for some people, it's like, what day is it? I've been there. This isn't Tuesday, is it? Is your first waking thought, just what's going on? Need to check my phone. I need to see what's going on in the world, media, or if anyone's contacted me, text, tweets, you know, the platform of your choice, or along with all those things, is it your schedule? It's like, oh, this is Tuesday, and what am I doing today? And yeah, all sorts of thoughts. What should our waking thought, singular, be? Waking up, back to that first one, right? God. Oh, Lord. Waking up, aware of his presence, and we go from there. Along with that, that's primary, just awareness of God. And then, in any kind of order perhaps, depending on what's going on, but thank you. There it is. Boy, start the day by thanking God. Perfect way to start the day, every day. And also, right along with that, or just after that, is also help. Now, maybe not in distress, maybe in distress, but just help me today, Lord. Lead me. Help me to be with you and follow you throughout this day. In Leviticus chapter 6, it says, the fire on the altar. This is going back to, well, Leviticus, the tabernacle, then the temple later on. Talking about the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Perpetual. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. Again, it must not go out. This is important. And a priest or priest's first morning task, add firewood to the altar so that the fire will not go out. Because there would be morning sacrifices and then midday and evening sacrifices and offerings brought to the Lord, and the fire had to be burning all the time. Now, here's for us. We do not need to do that anymore. And that's one thing you can actually be thankful for. Meaning, Lord, I do not have to get up right out of bed and go straight to the altar and offer a lamb or some other animal sacrifice in my offering. I, in fact, can lay here in bed for a little longer and thank you and offer this prayer as my morning sacrifice on the fire of your altar. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it refers to, I won't give the whole context, you know, but Daniel would pray intentionally on his knees in his room facing the temple, facing back toward Jerusalem, three times a day. I'm thinking Daniel was praying throughout the day, almost continuously, if you read about him. But three times he got down on his knees in that room facing Jerusalem. And we read two things about his prayer. First of all, of course, he's focused on God and his presence. And then it's a prayer of thanksgiving. He got down on his knees, prayed to the Lord, and gave thanks. And then verse 11, we read there's this conspiracy against Daniel, and they caught him praying and asking for help. It's like, that's it. It's so simple. Waking thought, Lord, thank you and help me. Go from there. Now, go on to the next part in Psalm 5. That was verses 1 through 3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. I lay my request before you, this offering, and I wait. And that waiting doesn't mean you're laying in bed all day waiting. It means throughout the day, I am now just anticipating, trusting God. Those requests I laid before him, and now carry on with the day. Verse 4, for you, again, the thought shifts in each of these. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. Wow. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, you, Lord, detest. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Wow. Now, I know you've seen churches with the sign, everyone welcome, right? All are welcome here. And would I be adverse to putting such a sign outside this church? No. And yet, what do we just read here? Does God welcome everyone? No. He does not. I mean, let me read that verse again. With you, God, evil people are not welcome. Now, we need to clarify this before moving on, because this is already like, what? Who does God not welcome? I'm going to clarify by jumping into the New Testament briefly. Luke chapter 15, verse 2, the Pharisees see Jesus sitting among sinners and eating with them. And this is what the Pharisees say. Look, and they're saying this like this, with a frown, mocking or deriding Jesus. Look at this man, Jesus. He even sits with sinners, they say. Luke 15:2, and eats with them. Oh, he even welcomes, there's the word. He even welcomes sinners to him, they say, and eats with them. He welcomes sinners. Now, so God does not welcome the evil, but Jesus, who is God, welcomes sinners. What's the difference here? What's the clarification? As we'll see here in verses 4, 5, and 6 in Psalm 5, these are sinners who do not consider themselves to be sinners. As Ted highlighted earlier, people who are arrogant, deceitful, wicked, either say, well, I'm not a sinner. What is that? What's sin? In full denial of any sin within them. Or, yeah, maybe I've done wrong. Maybe I have sinned, but it's no big deal. There's nothing, sin, what is that? Or, yeah, I sinned. God, what are you going to do about it? You hear that? The people Jesus was sitting with, were they like that? No. They knew they were sinners. That's the key difference. That's the whole difference. We're all sinners. Does God welcome sinners? Yes, those who say, I'm a sinner. I am evil. I'm wicked, Lord, that's me. And the people Jesus sat and ate with were those in that camp. We don't deserve to have anyone join us because we are broken before a holy God. You see the difference? It's the difference. Arrogant or humble. Proud, wicked, or broken. Contrite before God. The wicked, evil, arrogant, wrongdoers all kind of go together. There's all these words. And then liars. So God does not welcome. Well, again, there's even this kind of objective point. An evil person who is not repentant cannot be in God's holy presence. God cannot welcome them for the very fact, objectively, kind of take this other part out, that they actually cannot be welcome because they cannot exist in his presence, apart from being broken and then forgiven by Jesus. Well, then, verse 5, the arrogant, you hate all who do wrong, hate all who do wrong. That's what it says. Again, for all those reasons, they're not repentant. You destroy those who tell lies. So now we have liars, the bloodthirsty, and deceitful. Since they are broken out for us, we'll look briefly at this. Liars. What's the difference between a liar and then those who are deceitful? They all go together here. Well, a liar in this context, someone who willingly, knowingly, intentionally says something that is not true. To lie, I know I'm lying. I'm saying something that I know is not true, and yet I'm going to say it anyway for all these purposes, you know, sinful purposes. That's all. That's an intentional lie. It stems from you. It's something you know is not true. Malice, bloodthirsty is the bloodthirsty, those who have malice or ill will in their heart, obviously. Murderers, people who attack other people to harm them physically, is bloodthirsty, but we're talking spiritually as well. It gets to the heart. If someone has in their heart this desire for this malice toward others, that something bad will happen to them, that's bloodthirsty. Now, the deceitful goes in with lying, obviously, that's deceitful, but there's all these layers. Deceitful can be even taking a verse from the Bible, but taking it out of context is probably the first part. And then we use that word twisting it. Really saying it, but using it to say something that God did not intend for it to say, God does not say. The devil does that way back in the Garden of Eden. Or deceitful can also be hiding the truth. It's like, I'm aware of this, but in this situation, I'm just going to put this over here, and we're going to deal with this like this and not with this. This is deceitful, right? can be outright refusing the truth. Well, this isn't true. And so again, we're going to operate with all these things over here, 150 million ways and others, without truth with a capital T. And there's more. There's just more. It's just twisting, turning, hiding, refusing. So we operate in this nether whatever of deceitfulness. Get slippery in there. Let's get out of that. I'm going to go on to verse 7 and 8 in Psalm 5. And you see a shift again, because the first word in verse 7 is but. So all this bloodthirsty, deceitful lies, Lord, you do not welcome. But I, says the psalmist, says David, says the believer in Jesus, but I, by your great love, God, can come into your house. The evil, wicked, liars, etc. are not welcome into your house, but I am. First, by your great love, I can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. We're here today in God's presence. He is here with us. We can come into God's holy presence because of his love. If God did not love you, if God did not love me, if God did not love us, we're all toast and worse forever. I mean, apart from his love. This Hebrew word behind the word love here in Psalm 5 and throughout the Old Testament often is a huge word. The word itself isn't huge, but it's loaded. It is the word chesed. And yes, there's that ch sound at the beginning of it. Chesed with a ch. Chesed. It can be translated, and I actually have seen a printout of a whole sheet of different ways this one word, that's what I mean, it's loaded, can be translated, but all having to do with goodness, kindness, loving kindness, mercy, compassion, love, great love, steadfast love, and on and on and on. It is similar to the Greek word we find in the New Testament, agape. That one's probably a little more familiar, often tied to God's undeserved love and mercy. It is chesed is the same word we find in Psalm 23, the last verse of Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. We get to the end. His mercy, how's it go? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, something like that. Yeah. The word for mercy, chesed. His mercy and love. Compassion, steadfast love, that whole list. And follow me is a weak way to translate that, actually, because we think of, well, now I'm in the lead and something is following me. Like I have the power here, you know. It's a better word is pursue, and so that you can't get away from. If the Lord is your shepherd, you're never going to get away from his chesed. It's following you in the sense that it is with you and pursuing you. So even when you go astray, you know, like a lost sheep, his chesed is right there. You cannot get away from it. God loves you in his great love. Lamentations 3:22. We sang in the song, Great is thy faithfulness. It comes right from that text. For morning by morning, new mercies, I see. It's new chesed's. It's your love. I wake, Lord, and each morning it's new. Your love is so fresh every day for me, undeserved. And because of your love, Lord, we can come into your house now. We think of just coming into the house, usually maybe not a real big deal. To come into God's house, this means to come into his presence. God, holy, glory, creator, God. Why can we come into his house? We said by his great love. What is God's great love? The greatest picture of God's great love. That is it. You can put that right in here. I can come into your house, Lord, because of the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why I can come into your presence ever. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that means through the blood that he shed on the cross and his resurrection. Hebrews chapter 9, it says that the curtain of the temple has been replaced. Not removed, but replaced. We can't just saunter in still on our own. There is a curtain, and the curtain, Hebrews 9 says, is Jesus' very body and blood. Whenever we come into God, the Father's presence, it is only through Jesus and his blood. And that is his love, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus so that we can come into his house. Oh, forgiven, clean, declared righteous by God. And we can bow down to him in reverence. There's so many angles we can look at this one line about bowing down to God. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple, which is toward the manifestation, Lord, of your presence. We get to bow down. There's a flip side to evangelism. What do I mean? Usually when we think of evangelism, we think of sharing the gospel with people so that they can be or will be what? Saved. That's it. And that's true. That's right. That's a perfect purpose for evangelism. Another angle, flip side, if you will, is just thinking not only about them being saved, but what are they missing out on by not knowing Jesus? They're missing out on worship. Do you know that you and I and all humanity were created to worship and to worship one being and one alone, and that is God, the one true God of Israel, the God who we can only know and come to through Jesus Christ. And people who do not believe miss out on the very purpose for which they were created. And in that purpose, here and in eternity, is fulfillment and true joy. We get a foretaste. I hope you love to worship. And we think of the praise song time as worship. It's that and life. In bowing down in reverence before the Lord and worshiping him, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, on and on. People who don't know Jesus, who are not believing in him, are missing out on their very purpose and on the greatest pleasure now and forever that a person will ever and can ever know, and the very power and presence of God. Still in these verses here, verses 7 and 8, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Again, sounds like part of Psalm 23. The Lord will lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And on. Got to give you two angles again. We think of this path of righteousness with the Lord. I often think of it this way too, as that very narrow way, as being almost like a high wire. And if I go off either way, toast. We're done. The way of righteousness. And in one sense, it is that. It is that narrow because only God, only Jesus have walked that way. The Hebrew word for path in Psalm 23, lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, is not a high wire word. It's actually like a trench. It's like the opposite. It's a something. It's a rut, literally. It can be translated that. So lead me in the trench or rut of your righteousness. We think of rut in negative terms. I'm in a rut, a bad habit. This is the opposite. And when you're with Jesus, when you're with your shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, guess what? He's got you. It's his righteousness that you're in, not yours. You can't fall out of it. It's the opposite of the high wire. Isn't that something? That's the shepherd paving the way, and I'm just with him in this. He's got me. It's secure. Let's go on to the next part. Verses 9 and 10. Not a word. Now again, it shifts again. Now back to the evil, wicked liars, all this. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their throat is filled with malice. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Wow. This is a righteous lament and a cry for justice, God's justice. Now, there's a lot going on again about discerning lies and deception and all that, and malice. We are to, through seeking God and knowing His Word, to discern it. He wants us to discern it and be aware of it and know it and be able to call it out when and where it is in the world and also within our own heart. But notice also, calls on God to declare them guilty. This isn't David. This isn't us saying, pointing and saying, you're guilty. Saying, God, who is the only judge, declare them guilty. I'm seeing the sin. I'm seeing the effects of the sin. Along with you, Lord, I'm calling, but I'm calling to you, Lord, for that. I don't do it. I can't do it. Declare them guilty. We're talking about the enemies of the Lord here again. Not those who are simply lost in sin, which is everyone before they know Jesus, but it's those who are denying that they need Jesus, denying the truth, denying sin. And note the sources. All look at verse 9. There's four. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. So now those people, everything that they're saying, don't believe it. Not a single word that you hear from them can be trusted. Not a word. You hear that? That's total. So we got their mouth. Then their heart is filled with malice. That's ill will. They are not looking out for you. They are not seeking your best interest. In fact, it's the opposite. You cannot trust them. Their hearts are filled with malice. They want the worst for you. Wow. So we got their mouth. Jesus said in the New Testament, what is in your heart, the overflow comes out of your mouth. Here it's wickedness, malice. So we had the mouth, we had the heart, and then their throat. Between the mouth and the heart is the throat. Their throat is an open grave. This is a nasty image. Someone's throat is an open grave. What's in a grave? What's a grave for? A dead body. Death, decay, all the rest. Their throat. We had mouth, heart, throat, and tongues. With their tongues, they tell lies. Again, it's like, that's all that you hear. Wow. Declare them, God, guilty. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Key part here too. Not for they have messed up my life. Not for I don't like what they're saying, what they're doing to the world. This reason, Lord, banish them, declare them guilty. Why? Because they have rebelled against you. Every sin is a sin against God. Let's shift again. I'm glad it doesn't end there. Two more verses. Here it shifts again, and the first word in verse 11 is, you can see the shift, but, all that, but, let all who take refuge in you, so not rebelling against you, God, but now taking refuge in you, be glad, thankful, happy, glad. Let them ever sing, not telling lies, not heart filled with malice, but singing with hearts filled with joy. Let them ever sing for joy, the overflow. Lord, not banish them, not declare them guilty, but now spread your protection over them. And that's like over us. That those who love your name may rejoice in you. It's because of God's great love that we can come into His presence. And our response to our God of great love is to love Him. His love fills your heart, overflow, all these other ways comes out, and in response, we love our God. Those who love your name, I love the name of Jesus Christ. That love does not even come from me, though I say it, and now it does come from me, but it's because His love. I know He died on that cross for me. Know that love and then respond to the Lord with love. Lord, surely, Lord, verse 12, the final verse, you bless the righteous. Every time you see the word righteous like this, think Jesus. There is no righteousness in me. Even if I try to walk that high wire, I can take a micro step before I fall every single time. That's how far I'll progress. I have no righteousness, no ability to do that. But, if you believe in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, the Lord's perfect holy righteousness, through faith in Him, is yours. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous, those who believe and trust in Jesus. You surround them with your favor as with a shield, a trench, His presence, shield, protection, love. We've gone from groaning to gladness, from sadness to singing, from lamenting to loving, from being bothered to being blessed. And yes, we saw Jesus already, righteousness, love. And also back in verse 2, might have missed it. I didn't highlight it. We see the word, the title in verse 2, King. King with a capital K. When Jesus returns, the name, Lord of Lords, capital L, King of Kings. Oh, and everyone will bow to the King. Let's pray. Amen. Lord, we begin this prayer with an amen. Amen. True, true. God, thank you. And Lord, I pray that our last waking thought before we fall asleep tonight will be of you. We'll be giving you thanks and asking for your help and for a good night's sleep. And Lord, I pray that everyone here, our waking thought tomorrow morning and every morning thereafter will be of you. Lord, first thing, thank you, help, and yes, lament. That you would draw all sinners to recognize their sin, to recognize their need for forgiveness, to recognize they have one hope, and that is Jesus. Thank you for your love, Lord. We do love you in Jesus' name. Amen.